In case you haven't noticed, we have come to a point in the year that is quite special to most people. Well, a lot of people. It's a time of year where everybody gets a little bit of, glee, I guess you'd call, happiness. Special time of year. But I, over the years, have noticed that there has been a lot of misuse about this time of year and misunderstanding about this time of year. So what I want to do tonight or today is speak about the truth of this time of year. I don't want to see the true meaning of this time of year because that has been misinterpreted as well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to try to answer a couple of questions. First of all, what did this baby in a manger come to do? A lot of focus is on this little bitty teeny baby in this manger, but the focus is lost when that is the only focus. We have to know what is the message that we want to send out to the world when we talk about Christmas, the birth of Christ. What's the message that we as Christians want to send out to the world about our Savior? Is everything that the world thinks about the Savior's birth accurate? No, that's the simple answer. But we're going to talk about that. And is it important to be accurate about what we are projecting to the world as representatives of our Lord? Now first, let me just address some of the myths about his birth, okay? As Raj mentioned earlier, the probability of him being born on the 25th of December is almost zero, okay? The biblical record indicates a warm weather birth for Christ because of the simple fact that the sheep were out. And the sheep would not have been out if it was cold. So the December date, the winter date of his birth, is probably not accurate. Okay? Now, here's the thing. We don't know the date. So we can't be too dogmatic, too forceful in our assumption or our assertion that he wasn't born on the 25th. Because we don't know the date. Another issue about the date is the Jewish calendar isn't the same calendar that we use. Okay? The Jewish calendar is a 360-day calendar, which means that on our calendar, the actual day of his birth would keep moving. So you can't fix it on one of our calendars as a date. This is the day that we're going to celebrate. We can't do that because on the Jewish calendar, it was a different day. It would be a different day on every day of the year, okay, for us. So, biblically speaking, that date isn't quite accurate. But again, you can't be too forceful in saying, oh, you can't celebrate it on that day. Because we don't know, okay? We simply don't know the date. Another thing. Around this time of year, we see a lot of these manger scenes, right? I even have one in my home, okay? They're not exactly accurate, okay? Because, number one, it probably wasn't a barn, okay, where he was born. It was probably a cave carved out of the rocks where they kept their animals, okay? He probably wasn't placed in a little wooden bassinet with some hay in it. It was probably the manger that they're talking about, the feeding trough, was probably carved out of some limestone, which is one of the most readily usable supplies there in that area. So it was probably a stone manger that he was laid in. Also, as Mr. Raj alluded to earlier, the wise men were not there at his birth. So when we see a manger scene that depicts the wise men bringing their gifts at his birth, that's completely not accurate, okay? Because of several reasons. Now, in, when we read the account in Matthew, we read about Herod killing the babies. Herod goes so far as out 2 years. He goes back 2 years and kills all the babies two and under. So it could be as much as 2 years later that the wise men come, but no less than about a month or two after his birth. Okay? Because of the process that a Jewish mother had to go through to get her purification. According to Jewish law, she had to wait 33 days for a male child in order to be purified and be made clean. Okay? So it would have been at least 33 days for her to, for the wise men to come. And we read in the scripture, as Mr. Raj read earlier, that, in Luke 2:11, we're told that the wise man came into a house. Okay? So if he was born in the cave with the animals and laid in a manger, and they didn't see him until he was in a house, it had to be after the birth. So that's why that's not really accurate. Okay? Did the wise men come and see the baby? Yes, they did. The word used for child in the Greek means a child from a newborn all the way up to a toddler. Okay? So it could have been anywhere in between that. But based on the evidence, it wasn't the night of or the day of. Okay? So the next question: Did early Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus? The answer is no, they did not. The next question would be, why not? Well, to them, the most important thing about Jesus wasn't the beginning; it was the end. And so they were more concerned with his death, burial, and resurrection rather than the date of his birth. That's why we don't know the date. Because it wasn't a concern for the early church. Okay? So the early church didn't keep that record. The best we can do is guess because of the census as to the year. I don't know how to say that word. I do, but it didn't come out right. But the early Christians didn't celebrate it because the more important thing was the death, burial, and resurrection. And God used that early church to flip the world upside down. So he wanted them to focus on what was important. And so they didn't really concern themselves with the birth of Christ. So that date was lost to history. Now, when did this start and who started it? Well, the date of December 25th comes around the late 3rd century, early 4th century AD. And a historian named Hippolytus pegged that day as the date he was born. And later on, the Roman Catholic Church would incorporate that date into their celebrations. The reason why they did that was because at the time when the Christianity became legal and became the state religion in Rome, many of the pagan practices came into the church as well. So on the winter solstice, there was a celebration called Saturnalia, which was the celebration of the winter solstice. And so the Romans incorporated the already celebration that they were going to have that day and just made it a celebration about the birth of Christ. Now, if you do your own research about Saturnalia, you'll see a lot of resemblance in how Christmas is celebrated. Okay? So they incorporated a lot of that celebration into the celebration of the birth of Christ. So, is celebrating the birth of Jesus wrong for Christians? That all depends on you. Because not everyone will feel comfortable after finding out the truth. Not everyone will feel comfortable in celebrating it on the 25th. Okay? Romans 14:5-6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. So, if knowing the truth is upsetting to you, and it makes you not want to be a part of the worldly celebration of this time of year, then you shouldn't be celebrating. But here's the good news. If knowing this, you still wish to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and you do it for the right reasons, it's perfectly fine. There is nothing wrong with it. Okay? A lot of people get bent out of shape. But it has nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. It's just as good as any other day. Okay? So it's up to you. It's up to the individual. According to this scripture, if you believe it's wrong, you should not celebrate it. But if you're okay with it, then it's okay to be a part of it. There's nothing wrong with it. Excuse me. The key is to know what you're celebrating. To know exactly what it is that the birth of Christ is supposed to be about. And that's what we're going to go through today. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in particular. A lot of scriptures in support of it. But a couple of scriptures in particular. The first one is Matthew 1, verse 22 through 23. It says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." The first thing that we need to understand about the birth of Christ is that the birth of Christ is the fulfillment of God's word. Christ had to come to be born because God had promised it such. Okay? So that's the very first thing that we need to understand about the birth of Christ. Now, Matthew here says that that Jesus coming as a virgin, being born of a virgin, and his name being called Emmanuel, was fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Okay? Which is literally where it starts, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." That's a direct quote from Isaiah. Okay? Now, two things I want to discuss about that verse. First thing, the virgin birth. Okay? The virgin birth of Jesus is very integral to who he is. Scripture recounts the circumstances surrounding his birth in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 35, and chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. Now, the virgin birth, it was and is today doubted by many. It's misused by many. Okay? But it is very important for us to understand that it did happen the way the Bible says it happened. It had to be so for several reasons. Now, the first and most important reason is that Adam could not be born from the seed of men. Okay? The sin that infects us all is passed down through the men. That's biblical. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Because Adam sinned, through man, the sin is... Now, women, this doesn't let you off the hook. Okay? But it's through the seed of men. Okay? Now, biologically speaking, we need to understand that the woman has no seed. Okay? The seed comes from men. All right? And I'm not going to get into the gory details. You can go to your biology teacher and ask them. But the seed comes from men. And you would because Adam sinned, he could not be born from the seed of a man. It had to be holy because Jesus was sinless from birth. If Jesus wasn't sinless from birth, you and I would be in trouble. Because he had to be a perfect, spotless lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. Otherwise, any one of us could have done it. Okay? So that's the main reason why it had to be a virgin birth. Now you got to understand, the virgin birth was quite a hairy situation. Think about it for a second. If a young lady came up to you, said she was a virgin, and told you she was pregnant, what would you think? Yeah, right. Because all of us are old enough to know the biology around the situation. We know that can't happen. Okay? So God made sure that his chosen vessel was protected and preserved. Like I said earlier, many misuse the virgin birth to misunderstand something about Mary. We can't do that. But we cannot lose track of the fact that Mary was a special woman. Because she was chosen out of all the women in history, all the women alive today, and all the women that may be alive in the future. She was the one chosen to bear the Holy Savior. Also, people forget about Joseph. But of all the men in all of creation, in all of history, he was chosen to be the one to care for that family. So God made sure that both Joseph and Mary understood the circumstances around the virgin birth. He sent an angel. In the Bible, we know that that angel is Gabriel. Matthew 1 verse 20. Excuse me. It says, "But behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," meaning Joseph, "in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So God told Joseph, "Don't worry about it, Joseph. Your wife didn't cheat on you. Your espoused wife didn't cheat on you. Everything's fine. What happens with her is from God." Then he went to Mary also. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." It was necessary for the birth of Jesus to be conceived, not of the spirit, not of the seed of men, but of the woman. Now, there's another reason why the virgin birth was necessary. Because Joseph was involved, because the line of David was involved, there was a curse put on one of that line. There's a man, a king, one of the last kings of the southern tribe of Judah before they go into captivity. His name was Jeconiah, and God cursed him. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, it says, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." So this man Jeconiah was said that none of his descendants would sit on the throne of David. So anyone of his bloodline cannot sit on the throne of David. If he did, it would be a violation of God's word. Therefore, God would be wrong and we would all be in trouble yet again. Okay? So in Matthew 1:11, we're told that Joseph is a descendant of Jeconiah. Okay? Now, in the scripture that we read from Jeremiah, his name is Coniah, but it's just a transliteration of his name. Okay? So, the legal line of ascension to the throne comes through Joseph. And as such, if Jesus would have been born through him, it would have been a violation of his word. And therefore, it could not happen. So what happens is, Joseph being the man that he was, and a lot of people lose track of that, he adopted Jesus as his firstborn son. As such, Jesus was entitled to all the rights and privileges of a firstborn son, legally giving him the right to the throne of David. Okay? Now, the bloodline of David is through Mary. That's why he still has that blood relationship to David and is also entitled to the throne from there. So both ends were covered. But because of the circumstances, Jesus could not be born of the seed of Joseph. He could not be just Joseph's son because of the curse. And so for many other reasons also, those are just two reasons why the virgin birth is necessary and important. We have to understand the necessity of it. Now, excuse me. Another part of this scripture, this verse, that I want to talk about is the title Emmanuel. First thing, let me say, this passage that talks about his name shall be called Emmanuel is not saying his name should be Emmanuel. That everybody got it wrong when they named him Jesus. Okay? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is he will be called Emmanuel. When we think of Jesus as a believer in Christ, we think of him as God with us. And in John chapter 1, we see that. And we'll go over John chapter 1 later on. But we see that Jesus is identified as God who came to dwell with us. So he is fulfillment of God's word as the incarnate God dwelling with us. Okay, many have a problem with that. There are several large religions that have a major issue with the deity of Jesus. The Mormons do not believe he is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe he is the God. The entire Muslim faith believes he's a prophet but not God. So there's major sections of the world that have major issues with his deity. Okay, but we have to recognize that Jesus is the incarnate God. Excuse me. Why would God become this babe? Why would God clothe himself in humanity? Simple answer, love. Because he loves us. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of Scripture. Every time you see a field goal kicked in the NFL, you see John 3:16. Okay? Somebody behind there is holding up a sign. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He also came to redeem us. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from me. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So, this virgin girl gives birth to this special baby who would be called God with us. Okay? Now, many, many, many people lose track of just who this little baby is, in spite of the songs that we sing. the verses that are quoted on all the cards. Okay? The next verse that I'm going to talk about is on a lot of cards. I've seen it maybe a dozen times on Facebook over the last couple of days. Okay? Also, I was listening to the music. I was reading the words and actually seeing the words that are spoken there. And so many people lose sight of it. They sing the songs, yet they don't see the words. They don't hear the words. And the same thing goes for this scripture. Many quote it, but they lose track of what it's actually saying. So let's go over this scripture and identify what is being said. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now I want to break down this verse a little bit to give us an idea of who it is we're celebrating the birth of. Because this verse here says a lot. It's quoted all the time. But the power of it is not recognized. Because so many people think Christmas is just about giving gifts, sharing whatever, right? Eating a lot of food, okay? Drinking eggnog, whatever it is. I don't know what the deal is with eggnog, whatever. That's what people think Christmas is about. They quote this verse, but they never see it. So let's break it down a little bit. First thing, unto us a child is born. Jesus enters the world as a defenseless baby. He entered the world in the most humblest of methods. He didn't come in hollering and screaming. He didn't come in majesty. He didn't have this red carpet roll down from heaven and him walk down this stairway or come down an escalator. Y'all know what that means. He didn't sound trumpets for all the world to note. He did have the angels singing, but who was it that saw that? A few shepherds. It wasn't the whole world that seen this. He didn't come in with a lot of pomp and circumstance. He came in as a little bitty baby in a quiet little nook inside of a little bitty country with no fanfare whatsoever. Now, the trumpets, the every eye seeing him, the every eye knowing him coming, that's coming. But it ain't going to be the good message that this is, okay? This little babe is coming with a good message. When you see Jesus coming with the trumpets and with every eye noticing him coming, you might want to be on the backside coming with him rather than seeing him come down, because it ain't going to be a good situation if you are. But he comes as a little baby. He doesn't stay a little baby. Okay? He came for a reason. It wasn't to impress the shepherds. It wasn't to impress the wise men. Or even to impress us with his humbleness. He came to bridge the gap between God and man, and thus fulfill the promises of God to us. This promise goes all the way back. Remember we talked about the seed, about how the seed doesn't come from the woman. But listen to this verse carefully. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that scripture was in one of the songs. Bruising his heel, right? And bruising the heel and bruising the serpent, his head. That was in one of the songs. The virgin birth was spoken of all the way back in the beginning. Genesis 15. That scripture, by the way, just for you to lock in your own filing cabinet upstairs, is called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first evangelical message in the Bible. It's all the way back at the beginning. So this verse gives us a hint that a child is going to be born, okay, into the world. That child is going to become a man because he's going to do something to the serpent. Now, if someone hit you in the heel, would it hurt? Probably. If somebody stepped on your head and crushed it, would that hurt? It would end you. Okay? So, what this seed will do is destroy the serpent. And that's the message of Genesis 3. Now, the next part of this verse I want to look at. Unto us a son is given. This little babe in the manger did not come to live a life of luxury. He was born into a very poor family. When we read about Mary going to give her sacrifice for her purification, we read that she gives two turtle doves, which is the sacrifice for a poor family. The sacrifice that was called for was a lamb. But if you couldn't afford it, you gave them two turtle doves. Now this also, the fact that she gives them two turtle doves, the fact that they're very poor, this also speaks that the wise men have not come yet. Because they would have had gold. Right? So they haven't come yet. So they're very poor. Now, a son is given. This babe in the manger was destined to suffer. He didn't stay a little cuddly baby. Now, everybody heard of the song, Mary, Did You Know? I love that song. I absolutely love that song. Okay? Because it speaks of what really happens to this babe. As Mary's holding the Savior, and I can't even imagine what it would have been like, but as Mary's holding this baby, does she know what's coming? Because it's not good. Okay? Not good for him anyway. God gave us his son, knowing full well the ultimate destination of his precious son. In the book of Isaiah, starting at verse 14, we're going to read that. Just to give us an idea of exactly what Jesus goes through. I'm going to read it quickly, I hope. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that means his face, was marred beyond more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? We're in 53 now. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers, in silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his deed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be justified. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you read parts of that, and the part that says that his visage was marred more than any man, that means his face, his appearance. He was brutalized. Okay? Now, many people look at this section and look at the baby and lose track of exactly what this baby came to do. And he came knowing full well what he was going to have to do. God, Jesus never ceased to be God. He was fully man and fully God. So as that baby in the manger, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it works. He was still God. Okay? God who knew what was coming. Jesus himself in Matthew 16:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You can find the same words that Jesus used for himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 17, 25, and 24, verse 46. You can also find in 1 Peter, it speaks about this, how Jesus knew that he was destined to suffer. Okay? How many have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? It's called The Passion because he came here to do it. That's what he came for. Okay? The cross was why he came. Okay? Now, many people become all wrapped up in the material and little to nothing about Jesus is noted, about who the real Jesus is. Now, there's a lot of people in this world who only remember Jesus as this little baby, right? Little baby Jesus. Even in pop culture, it's baby Jesus, right? This allows them to keep the warm and fuzzy of the little cuddly baby and forget about the brutal that we just read about. It allows them to set the brutalness of what we did to him aside to be, I'm okay with what I'm doing because I know about the baby Jesus. It's a lie. It's deceiving themselves. Okay? Now, the next thing. The government upon his shoulders. This little baby was destined to rule the world. He came to fulfill God's word. And one of those words that he came to fulfill was that he would sit on the throne of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, one verse later after the verse we're talking about. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he was destined, this child that was born, this son that was given, is destined to rule the world on the throne of David. A literal 1,000-year reign promised to the children of Israel, he must fulfill. Now, has that happened yet? Nope, it hasn't. Okay? But one day, when Jesus returns, like we talked about earlier, he is going to fulfill this promise that he will sit on the literal throne of David for 1,000 years. Okay? He was destined for greatness. This baby was destined for greatness. But first, he must accomplish the redemption of man. His name will be called Wonderful, This word Pele, the Hebrew word Pele, which is the word translated wonderful, means a miracle, a marvelous thing, something of wonder. Okay? Scripture is full of Jesus' works on earth. The wonder of what God does. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The scriptures tell us that the people that were around Jesus were in awe of who he was and what he was doing. Crowds gathered around him constantly, thronging him so that he could hardly move at times. Matthew 11, verse 5. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And Jesus simply pointed to the wonders of his work as evidence. And he said, "The blind see," to tell John that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He simply said, "Go tell John what I'm doing." And John will know. He will be okay. He'll understand. When he healed the paralytic in Matthew 9:8, he says, "Now when the multitude saw it," the healing of the paralytic, "they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men." They were in awe of what he was doing. He was doing such things that no man had ever done. John 21 sums it up. John 21, verse 25. It's the end of the Gospel of John. And soon Jeff will get there. It says, "And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." Amen. The world can't contain the wonders of who he is. So it is no doubt that he is called wonderful. He will be called Counselor. His wisdom could not be challenged. Even at a young age, like I said, he was always God. Okay? The only record we have of his childhood is told to us when he was 12 years old. Okay? In Luke chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." At 12 years old, he was teaching the teachers. Okay? When he became a man and he began his ministries. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus, as he grew, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As a man, when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We get all the Beatitudes and stuff like that from it. When he finished that, Matthew 7:28 says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Meaning, he taught them as though he knew that what he knew was right. Because he did. He was God. Right? So, he was able to teach them without any doubt in their teaching. The scribes of the day had to tell you, "Well, we think that it's like this." No, he taught them as a fact. And it astonished them. All throughout Scripture, you read of the scribes and Pharisees trying to trip Jesus up. And time again, because of his wisdom as a counselor, he foils them. He cheats them out of their glory. And he makes them look silly at times. Okay, even today, those who do not deny Jesus' deity will tell you that his teachings were wise. So even they cannot deny that he was a good counselor. So it's amazing, but they still do deny it. He shall be called Mighty God. This baby in a manger was God incarnate. He began as a defenseless babe, but he would become the creator of the world. John 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This little baby was God, and yet he was as helpless can be. So yes, it's good to remember his birth. It's good to think about him coming as a baby, but we have to never forget what he came for and why he would be what he would be later. He would be called Everlasting Father. Jesus is the express image of the Godhead. Colossians 1:15 tells us as much. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. John 14, verse 8 through 9, speaking to Philip, he said to him, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. We can't know the Father. We can't stand in his presence as we are. But Jesus came to reveal him to him. You want to know what God the Father is like? Read about Jesus and who he was. The Prince of Peace. Jesus came to first bring peace between God and man, first and foremost. Colossians 1:19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all the things to himself, by him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He also came to establish peace in the hearts of us, man. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. I just lost my place. Hold on, folks. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's going to be some editing having to be done there. One day, he's also come. He's going to establish peace between men on earth. Now we all know that ain't happening right now. Okay, all you got to do is flip the TV on or walk down the street and see conflict between men. But there's coming a day when this little babe is going to rectify that situation. We call that the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus will bring peace between men. And if you want to read about that, what it's going to be like in that period, Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 gives us an idea. In closing, let me say this. As we look at this time of year and see all that's going on, as we get wrapped up in the goings-on, the giving, the gathering, the glee that is happening, let us never forget that the main reason to rejoice at the birth of Jesus is not that he would remain a cute and cuddly little baby, but that he would grow into a man, A man who would fulfill the promises of God to all men. He fulfills the promises to the Israelites. It's important for us to understand that those promises are still in effect. Many people in this time of year want to separate the Israelites from the Jews, from the Christians. Like there's two groups of people, right? It's not supposed to be that way. They say they get Hanukkah, we get Christmas. And that's how they divide it up, right? The Jews do Hanukkah, we do Christmas. It shouldn't be that way. We should be teaching Christmas to them. We should be bringing them into Christmas. He also came to reconcile man, God and man, and to establish peace with God, the peace that God had intended for his creation. He knew man would fail to maintain what he had given us. So he made a way that all things could be restored. And it all began with a little baby in a manger. Let's stand. I know I threw a lot of scripture at you, but it's important for us to understand that Jesus, this little baby, came because of those scriptures. He didn't come so that you and I could receive gifts from each other. He didn't come so that we can all feel good about each other. He came to fulfill the word of God. He didn't stay that baby in the manger. It's okay to remember it, but that can't be the only thing we remember about Jesus. There's a term that's thrown around called creasters. Those are the people who come to church at Christmas and Easter. Okay? We cannot just be that. We have to be more than that. That's what he came to do. To establish peace in our hearts, to establish peace between us and God, to fulfill God's word. Every letter of it. And so as we go out there, in a couple of days, we're all going to celebrate the Christmas with our families. And like I said, if you have an issue with Christmas being on the 25th, okay, go sit at home and don't celebrate. But if you want to celebrate it, feel free to do so. Just remember who it is that you're celebrating. And don't let the world outside dictate to you what you're doing, what you're celebrating. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that little baby. Not because of the baby, but because of who the baby would become. He would go to a cross, he would bear our sins, and he would cover us with his blood, redeem us by his blood, to make us whole, to make us complete, and Lord, and to give us a future that is joyous. There is joy to be had, and it's in you and through you. And so as we go out into this world, as we go out and we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to witness to the world the true meaning of what this day represents, and that you would fill us with your word, fill us with your understanding, and help us to teach that to our children, help us to teach that to our families, and Lord, help us to teach it to the world. And may your name be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.